Good morning, everybody. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3, picking up in verse 14. We're going to go to the end of the chapter. And today's title is Consequences, because last week we talked about Adam and Eve and their fall, their sin, their disobedience to God. And now we're going to find out what the consequence to that. And what we always have to remember as believers is that just because we're believers doesn't mean that we get out of the consequence of sin. Just because, yes, we are forgiven, our sin is forgiven, doesn't mean that we don't have to pay any sort of consequence for it. And so we're going to find out right here the consequence that Adam and Eve and even the serpent have to go through because of their disobedience. The serpent, God addresses very quickly. He doesn't even ask the serpent why. He just punishes him. If you remember last week, when right after they ate of the fruit, they realized that they were naked. They sewed together some fig leaves. And this last week, I was reading a little bit more and reading some different commentaries. And they pointed out that fig leaves aren't necessarily the smoothest of all the leaves. They're kind of prickly. They'd be itchy. And so out of all the trees that they could have chose from, they chose a fig leaf. But God doesn't put anything in there by chance or any detail he doesn't miss. Is oftentimes when we try to cover up our own sin, we don't choose the best ways of doing it. We cause more discomfort to ourselves, cause more pain than really needs to be. And then they heard God coming at the breeze in the day or the cool of the day as the sun was starting to go down. They heard God walking through the garden, so they hid. And God calling out, "Man, where are you?" And then Adam and Eve, they come out and they said, "Oh, we were hiding from you because we were ashamed of our nakedness." God then goes, "Oh, well, who told you you were naked?" "Well, that woman that you gave me, she made me eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So he looks to the woman and she goes, No, it was that serpent. It was their problem. That I sent, why I sinned." And so they constantly kept pushing the blame. And now as we get into this, God just looks at the serpent and gives him the curse. So picking up in verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed. More than all animals, domestic and wild, you will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. So this kind of reveals a couple of things to us about how things were before the fall, how things were before sin really entered in. And this shows us that the serpent had legs. So before there were snakes, imagine a snake now having legs to walk on. If you don't like snakes, you'd really hate that. Because now they can go faster and shoot, they can walk. Forget that. Which means they can probably jump. They'd be more like a lizard, but crazier. And so he takes away the legs and makes them crawl, now slither along on their belly. And then it says, "And I will curse, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman." Not between you and humans, between you and the woman. Because the serpent first went to, I don't want to say the weaker of the two, but he went to the woman and tempted her. There's a reason why he went to the woman and tempted her, not to Adam and tempted him. It had nothing to do with her being a weaker of the two. It had to do with the fact that the commandment that God gave went to Adam. Adam would be the harder one to get him to fall. But the serpent, being sly and crafty and shrewd, he knew that he can get to Adam through Eve. He can make Eve question what Adam had told her, because she didn't get the commandment straight from God. So then, by Adam, or by Eve taking it, he knew that Adam held Eve up on this pedestal, that he would do whatever Eve wanted him to do. And so he's saying, look, now there's going to be a hostility. There's going to be problems between you and women and the woman. And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Now this right here is the very first prophecy that God gives of the Messiah. Where he's talking about right there, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel, is a prophecy about who Jesus Christ is and what's going to happen to him, and ultimately what Jesus Christ is going to do for humans, for mankind. Because we know that Jesus, he didn't live the easiest of lives. He had people that were constantly plotting against him. He had people that wanted him dead because he was doing good. He wanted people, or he had people that were wanting to go against him because he took away their authority. If people listened to him, then they wouldn't listen to them. And they wanted him dead for that. And because of that, they would go to the same extent that Satan went here, and they went to one of his disciples, a person that would be easier for temptation to be there. In fact, Satan even went after the one that controlled the money and offered him more money to betray Jesus. Judas Iscariot was the treasurer. He handled all the finances. And 30 pieces of silver is a lot of money. And so Satan went to him. God got Judas to betray Jesus. And then Jesus, it didn't stop there. He didn't then just go to trial and go to death. No. He went to a mocking trial. Then he went to another mocking trial. And then he finally went back to Pontius Pilate. He was, for the most part, proclaimed innocent by Pontius Pilate. But Pontius Pilate, who was afraid of the crowd, of mob rule, then says, look, I will beat him. Hoping that that will be enough to please the crowd. So he gives him the worst beating that they can, which is a cat of nine tails, 40 lashes with a cat of nine tails. And that wasn't just some whip that had rods or anything in it. No, oftentimes what it was is it was this leather that was braided. And it did have balls in, like metal balls braided into it, so where when it hit, it would break bones. It could break skin. And then oftentimes what would happen is they're using the same whip over and over and over again. And as it's tearing into the skin and it's breaking the bones, it would oftentimes snag some of the bones as it's ripping out. So each time that they used it, the whip would get that much worse. And so they'd chain you to this post, to where you couldn't fall. You couldn't be on the ground. You had to stay up. And they did it 40 times. Or 39. 40 minus 1. And then they took him into the barracks. And the soldiers mocked him. They shoved a crown of thorns onto his head. They put a scarlet robe over him, a wool scarlet robe, to where as his back is pretty much tattered, they now throw something on it. No treatment, no bandages, nothing. They didn't clean anything. They mocked him, and then they made him carry his cross to Calvary, where he was crucified. They weren't gentle throughout the whole thing. And that's what we're talking about, where Satan, well, the serpent will strike his heel. He will think that he's won. He'd put poison into it. He would get people to turn against him. He would ultimately send him to death in the most painful and worst way possible. And he thought he won. But then Jesus, on his resurrection, the thing that we're going to celebrate in just 2 weeks, when he was resurrected, he crushed the serpent's head. The serpent bit his heel, which hurt, which would afflict him, but would not keep him down. But yet when Jesus rose from the dead and he struck the serpent on his head, he ended it. He took away all that was there. If you hit a snake on the head, you strike a snake on the head, it's going to be a deadly blow. And that's what Jesus did to Satan, is he conquered death to where we no longer have to fear death that comes up, but we get to rejoice in the life that he gives. And so there's that tension between the serpent and the woman, and then there's going to be between your offspring or her offspring and the offspring of the serpent, there's going to be tension. There's always going to be this fight between God's created thing, most precious creation, and Satan. It's talking about our sin that we're going to have to constantly fight against. It's that struggle that we're constantly going to have to go up against. But in the end, Jesus breaks that by his resurrection. His death was to cover our sin, but his resurrection is what gives us life. It's what gives us that hope. It's what gives us that ability to know that this is not it. It gives us that reassurance that death has no power against us. And then he said to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you." So when I was reading this, and I've read it so many times, and each time I've ended up questioning this, having the same question is, did Adam and Eve have kids while they're in the garden? Many of you would say no, because the first account that we have of kids is Cain and Abel, right? But yet, read that curse again. "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy." If she's never been pregnant, she's never given birth, what is there to sharpen? She has no concept of what giving birth is like. And so if somebody were to tell you something that you've never done, you have no concept. Why would they then say, "Well, I'm now going to make it harder for you"? And so one thing I want to bring to your attention is that the Bible is giving one genealogy and one genealogy only. From the beginning to the end, it's giving the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Every important person that is mentioned has to do with the genealogy of Christ. It's following one group of people. It's following the Jews, all the way up to the point of Jesus. And so the other people, and I'm this is totally speculation, okay? I could be completely wrong. But I believe that Adam and Eve had kids while in the garden. They just don't play an important role into the story. And so God doesn't mention them. But when we look at the New Testament and we ask, or when we see that Jesus is asked about the sin of a blind man that was born blind, whose sin is it? He talks about how sin is passed down from the parent to the child. And so we can see that if Adam and Eve, if they sinned, then the whole family was cast out of the garden, not just Adam and Eve. And so it could be very likely that Adam and Eve had kids. Now imagine going through birth, going through labor, and not having to deal with the pain of labor. I'm pretty sure every woman would not have any problem with that. Where it makes the epidural look like child's play compared to what giving birth was like. And if you could go through pregnancy and labor and everything and not have any pains, wouldn't you want to do it again? I know that's the one thing that Allison, that pushes Allison away from wanting to have kids. We've now taken care of that. But is the pain part of it? The labor, the pregnancy as the baby's growing and your back starts hurting and becomes harder to breathe and all these different stuff. And then you have the Braxton Hicks contractions. You have all these things that just make pregnancy miserable. I'm so glad I'm a man. But if you didn't have any of that and you could go through, you'd probably be having kids a lot more. Because remember, what was the very first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve? It's the same commandment he gave to all the animals. He said, be fruitful and multiply. And so, I believe that they did have kids before Cain and Abel. They're just not important. They're just not important to the storyline of what God is talking about. You have to remember that the first five books weren't written by Adam and Eve. They were written by Moses, okay? And so he's giving an account of what God has showed him. And then it goes on, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. That when you take things out of the context of, if you were to just put that verse and use that as your guiding light in marriage, that the husband will rule over you, then there will be strife. But if you put it in the context of how God wanted it to be, to where the woman was to be a helper of her husband, they were to be on equal grounds. But much like what is happening today is, and it's been happening for a while, the whole that movement is that they're saying that women, they're no longer saying that women need to be equal to men. They need to say, now they're saying that women need to be superior to men. And it's always been that way, is that God is saying, look, it's going to be a natural occurrence. It's going to be that women are not going to be satisfied being a helper. They're not going to be satisfied with being equal. They want to be greater than. Now, I'm not saying at all that a woman cannot do a job better than a guy, because there's many times that a female can do a job better than a male. There's so many different things that a woman is better at than a man. But how God designed it is to be in a very specific way. It goes God, man, woman, if you want to put it in a hierarchy. But really, the hierarchy goes God, man, woman, kids. Because the woman is not to be a servant of the man. She's to be a helper. She is to be there to be next to him, to help him. But this whole world loves to twist and manipulate and turn things upside down based upon what God says. It says, no, there has to be a hierarchy, that there has to be somebody above another person. And when you look at like the old movies or the old TV shows from like the 50s and 60s, where it's like what the man said is final. When the man comes home, he better have dinner ready. There better be something, you know, the woman better be in their place. And oftentimes, that place in those old shows was in the kitchen. I am not sexist. I do not believe that a woman's place is in the kitchen. But when you look at how the world looks at things, they want there to be that hierarchy. They want there to be something different than what God has said. And I was watching this video, and this is kind of like a side tangent. I was watching this video this last week, and the video is on how to stop bullying. I was going to have it here, but I have nobody on the computer. But go and look it up. It's on YouTube. It's this video. This speaker comes to a school, and he's trying to show these students how to stop bullying. And he's treating it like it's some brand new concept. And so he invites this girl up onto the stage, and he says, all right, now call me a loser. So she goes, you're a loser. And then he starts asking questions back. And she just starts tearing into him, ripping into him, and this and that. And it's like, she's won. And then he goes, okay, now let's do it again. Call me a loser. So she does it. And then he goes, thank you. He then repays everything that she says back or mean to him back in kindness. And eventually gets to the point where she's just like, she can't talk because he's not giving her any ammo to play with. And they're treating this as if it's like some new concept. Repay evil with good, with kindness. But the book of Proverbs tells us to do exactly that. The book of Proverbs tells us to repay evil with kindness because it's like reaping a heap of coal on top of their head. If we actually were to listen to God, and we would actually have to follow after the wisdom that he gives, then we will know how to handle different situations in our life. We won't have to try to turn things around and try to act like that we're doing it on our own knowledge, that it's some new concept. If we just be kind to everybody, that the anger goes away. How many of you have ever been on the opposite side of that, to where you're just so mad at somebody and they do something nice to you? I've been on the opposite side of that, to where I'm just like, no, you cannot be nice to me. I need you to be mad so I can be mad. Because when they're kind to you and you're just furious, at first it makes you just that much more mad. But then it's like, how can I stay mad? It starts to go away. The anger starts to subside. To where you have one of two choices. You can either continue to let that anger go away, or you can storm off and be pissed as you go away. I would love to say that all of us love to stay there and deal with our anger, but most of us storm off and then make up some story about how we showed them. Have you guys ever done that in your mind? Come up with a story that you showed them how it was when really nothing happened? I have. Many times. Where in my mind, it played out completely different than what actually happened. In my mind, I am the conqueror. I showed them. I'm the big dog on campus now. When really, I'm the one that was made to look like a fool. And as we read the Bible and we start to see people's personalities, we start to see how people react, we see that God told us that this is how it's going to be. People, we love to think that we're so different, so unique, and everything that we do is brand new and fresh. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says that, look, there's nothing new underneath the sun. Everything has already been done. Every reaction that you have has already been done. Every situation that you go through has already been done. And God says, look, I have a way out for you. I have a way for this to go. You can either listen to me or you can follow after your own desires. Following after your own desires is going to lead up to what we have today, to where everybody is fighting against everybody, to where slander is news. Like that old saying, there's no news like bad news, because it brings in ratings. People want to be divided. This country is more divided now than it's ever been. The two parties aren't talking really with each other anymore. They're just fighting against each other. This world, we can see through all the different uprisings that are happening across the globe within different nations, that this world is at a point of unrest. And the biggest thing is that as more and more people take the Bible out of their life, as we take the instruction of the Bible, regardless of how big or how small it is, when we take that out, we will start to have these fighting, the bickering, the division. And God is saying, look, you will want that. You'll desire to have what your husband has. And then, he doesn't stop there. He then looks at the man. In verse 17, he says, to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow you will have food to eat until you are returned to the ground from which you were made. You were made from dust, and dust you will return. And so, how many of you have ever tried to plant a garden? What is the first thing that usually grows in your garden? Is it usually the seed that you planted? No. The first things that are growing in your garden are weeds. Weeds that weren't even there. You could have sprayed Roundup. You could have rototilled. You could have pulled every single weed out of that area. And weeds grow faster than anything else. I haven't touched my backyard for a little while, and weeds are crazy. It's like I have trees back there, but they're really weeds. I have this like little Pomeranian Chihuahua mutt thing that as it goes running, all you see is this little brown thing jumping up and out of the weeds. I have taken care of like a quarter of it, and it took me like 3 hours to do that. But it grows so much faster than the grass, than anything else around it. My front yard, weeds grow through the grass crazy. And if we look at how things were in the garden before they were cursed, the ground just produced fruit. Trees grew. They planted seeds, it grew. There was no struggle. And since God told Adam, look, I need you to tend to the garden. That was his job, was to tend to the garden. Since he failed to follow one command, don't eat of that one fruit. Now God is saying, look, I'm going to curse the ground. It's going to be hard for you to do this. It's going to be hard for you to grow food. You're going to have to sweat. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to do whatever you can to survive. And even though most of us now, we don't plant a garden. We're not out there with our ox or our cattle trying to plow a field. Well, nowadays it'd be tractors and rototillers and everything else. We're not out there doing that. But yet we're still fighting the same battle. That in this world, we still have to work 40 plus hours in order to survive. In this world, we spend more time usually at work and doing things for work than we do at home and with the family. And then we're just working to retirement. That's if you get a retirement. And so our struggle is still the same. We're still sweating. We're still striving. We're still fighting just to make ends meet. Some years are good than others, better than others. But the struggle is still there. And we will continue to have, by the sweat of our brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and dust you will return. That's something that we're just going to have to constantly fight with. And then, verse 20, then the man, Adam, named his wife Eve because she would be the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. So, this is what's interesting, is that after they sinned against God, after they disobeyed him, after they did everything that they did, they never asked for forgiveness. They never confessed the fact that they did wrong. They just kept trying to push the blame onto somebody else. Even after all of that, and after God had to expel them out of the garden, he didn't leave them there. He didn't say, okay, now go off and do this on your own. Get out of my sight. He then, like it says here, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. God then provided for them. He then said, okay, I'm not going to leave you out there to be cold. I'm not going to leave you out in the wilderness without something. So he gave them clothing. Then the Lord God said, look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out, take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. So the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. After sending them out, the Lord God stationed mighty cherubim to the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so, remember that the Garden of Eden is no longer there. The flood took care of that. And so what this is showing us is that the way to get to God, the way to get to life, was guarded. When in the Old Testament, in the old structure, the old government structure that they had for the hierarchy of God, or how the Jewish people came to go to God, was difficult. It wasn't just straightforward. They didn't have that free communication. No, they had barriers. They had things that were blocking them from getting to that life. In Passover, which is this area that we're about to come up into, that the high priests, they would make several sacrifices in order to cleanse themselves and cleanse the people, but they had to cleanse themselves before they went into the Holy of Holies, before they went to the place where God dwelled. They had to make themselves presentable. And if they weren't presentable, if their sacrifice wasn't accepted, if whatever it was, if they weren't pure of heart, then they would be killed before the presence of God. It's because they didn't have something that could atone for their sin adequately. They had a pure, spotless lamb, yes. And the blood they would have to sprinkle on the altar and do all these different things to become ceremonially clean. But they still weren't completely 100% sure if they could go into the Holy of Holies, if what they had done was enough. To where they would tie ropes with bells around their feet. And if at one point those bells stopped ringing, then what would happen is the people on the outside of the curtain would draw back the dead body. But yet us in the New Testament, on the other side of Christ, is we have that perfect atonement. The fact that the barrier is no longer there. The way to the fruit of life, to the tree of life, is open to us. That through Jesus Christ, we are able to live forever. We have that life after death. We're no longer trapped in our sin. To where the curses of man have little effect to us. Or they should have little effect to us. We still have to work for our food. We still have to have that fight. The fight between male and female is still there. All these things still go on. But yet, on the other side of Christ, when we are able to take our sin out of the equation, we can start to get back to the way that God wanted it to be. In the order that God wanted it to be. That if we put God and everything that He's done first, like how it talks about in Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Where He's talking about your food, your clothing, your shelter, all that will be taken care of. Doesn't mean that it's just going to be freely given to you, but it will be taken care of. Things that are going on at work, employment will be taken care of. Things will just happen to fall into place. It's amazing how God works and how God doesn't leave us alone. Even though that we sin against Him and oftentimes we don't come and confess our sins to Him, even though that He asks us, just like He did Adam and Eve, is how do you know that you're naked? Who told you you were naked? And He brings up our sins to us. We oftentimes will then point to somebody else or something else and say, it was that caused it. When all God is asking for is for us to confess to Him what happened. He already knows what happened. He's just looking for us to tell Him what happened. He doesn't want to leave us in our cursed state. In fact, when He cursed him, at first He didn't kick him out, but He's all, look, I have to kick him out. The consequence of their sin. Just like the consequences that we go through as humans or as believers, they had to go through. They got the curse, all the different curses that they had, but probably the one that hurt them the most was the fact that they were kicked out of the garden. Which means that they were kicked out of where God took care of them. They were kicked out of a point to where they were no longer being looked after, but they were now at a point where they're like, great, what do we do? They saw God turn a serpent into a snake. Imagine standing there. How many of you ever stood there while a sibling is getting punished? And you know that your turn is next. And the more that they're getting punished, the more you're thinking, oh crap, what the heck is going to happen to me? And you start getting fearful. Well, that's probably what Adam and Eve went through as God took away the serpent's legs. It was like, wait. He was walking a second ago. Now he's slithering away. What's going to happen to us? But God doesn't want to leave us there. Just like with Adam and Eve, if you think about it, the curse that he gave the serpent was so much greater than the curse that he gave Adam and Eve. The consequences that we go through because of our sin could be so much greater than they have to be. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. Romans 3:23 tells us that. That none of us can get to heaven by our own works. It's only through Jesus Christ. And when we sin, and we will sin, God forgives us of all those transgressions, of all that sin, of all that disobedience. But yet we still have to deal with the consequences in this physical life. Some consequences, obviously, are more horrendous than others. But just like with Adam and Eve, their consequence was, one, they knew that they were naked. They're going to be cold. That they were going to, now they understood that they were going to have a hard time getting food. But God said, hey, let me help make this a little bit easier for you. You're still going to have to deal with the consequences. You're still going to have to live with that. But let me help you out. And so he makes clothes for them. He helps them. He provides for them. The world was already had food in it. It wasn't just a barren wasteland. No, it had food there. They were going to have to work for it, but God still allowed the food to grow. There to be animals. Because God could have cut off the animals and held them in the garden and had taken care of them. But no, he allowed them to go wild and free. They still had ways of providing. That's the God that we serve. That yes, we will have to deal with consequences. Yes, life will be hard. But with God, when we look at the blessings that he gives us, it makes it that much easier and that much more pleasant to be in. Going back to kids real quick. You kind of bring this all together and get into communion. Is that kids, for women, the pain that you have to go through for labor, how long do you really remember that once you hold your child in your arms? Do you really start cursing the child? Look what you made me go through. Look at my body now. The minute you hold that baby, the second that the nurse then hands you the baby, and I know that Allison she told me this, is that pain that she went through would just like melt away. It's like there'd be a block in her mind until the baby's gone, and then the pain starts coming back. But she is like, when she's holding that child, everything else is gone. That is her most precious thing right there in her hands. That's the thing that brings her joy right then. Now, later on, that's a whole nother issue. Once the kid starts growing and they start giving attitude. My 4-year-old that's about to turn 5 and going on 30, that already gives us attitude. I know it's going to be fun when she's a teenager. But when you start to think back about all your children and all their lives, what do you think back about? Do you think about all the heartache and the headache and the stress that they cause you? Or do you think about all the good times and how being a parent is the greatest gift that you could ever have? Being a parent is a blessing all in its own. I think it's the same thing with God. All the heartache that we send them through, all the deceiving, the manipulating, the lying, the cheating, the disobedience. God even tells us that he doesn't even remember it. He casts our sin away as far as the east is from the west. They never touch. They never come together. And so he says, so is your sin. He will remember it no more. He'll bring it up no more. It's because he's a father. He's a parent. He doesn't want to dwell on the bad stuff that you do. But he wants to rejoice with you about all the good that goes on. And that's why he wants to spend eternity with you in heaven, is so that way he can remember all those good times that you're able to have. Satan, on the other hand, is like a sibling. I'm not saying that Satan is our sibling, but he's like a sibling to where they're constantly saying, you remember when you broke that? You remember when you did this? When you did that? This is why I'm the favorite. They try to bring up all these things that you've done wrong. And that's what Satan does in our life. He wants you to know what you did wrong. But yet a parent wants to forget all the wrongs and move forward. A parent wants to forgive and forget. A parent doesn't want to hold things against you anymore. They want to restore you. They want to help you. When you're struggling, it hurts a parent to watch a child struggle. And that's how God is with us. He doesn't want to leave us in a point, in a state of turmoil, of uncertainty. He says, no, look, I've given you a manual. Pray to me. Talk to me. I want to help you. I don't want to leave you where you're at. I want you to live the best life that you can. I don't want you to be struggling. I don't want you to have the pain. I don't want you to have the suffering. When you're going through it, let me help you get out of it. Let me help you through it. And as we take communion this morning, that's what I want you to remember and what I want you to reflect on as you take it is the fact that Jesus or God is saying, I did this so you wouldn't have to. I took the suffering so you can have life. I took the pain. I took the guilt. I took the cost so that you can have life. In life abundantly. So I'm going to go ahead and pass out the elements. Ladies. Sorry, Bella, you don't get one. Okay. It's right there next to him. Let's just get straight into it. God, we just thank you for the body that was broken on our behalf. Ask that we would remember that blessing that you gave us. The fact that you allow us to not have to go through the suffering, through the pain, through the heartache, Lord, and how you just wanted to give us life and how you went freely to that post to be beaten, that cross to be hung on, and that grave to live in. We thank you that you didn't stay there and that you rose from the dead. We praise you and glorify you for all the stripes that you've taken. Go ahead and take the bread. And God, we just praise you for the blood that was spilled, how it renews us and refreshes us on a daily basis, how you ask for us just to bathe in it, and how that we get to be made white as snow because of what you did on that cross. We praise you and ask that you would allow us to remember that this week, these coming up weeks as we go into Easter. Allow us just to rejoice and take full happiness in it. Go ahead and take the cup. And God, we just praise you for this morning. Ask that you would be with us as we all go our separate ways. Allow us just to give you the glory and honor that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Hope you guys have a good day.